Brother Ken has asked that we turn to Colossians chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn there with me as we read from verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Here we have some warning in this passage of Scripture against formalism and mysticism. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have ye indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh? This passage of Scripture on our minds, let us reverently kneel as we pray.
The title of the message this evening, Avoiding an Artificial Christianity. And we'll be continuing with an expository message from the book of Colossians. Something that is artificial is not the real thing, even though it can look very much like the genuine article. I have two bouquets on the pulpit. One is artificial, and the other is real. It is difficult to determine the difference unless you do a close-up examination. Tonight, we want to look at Paul's warnings about artificial religion and do a close-up examination. If we focus on the truth of the Word of God, the artificial becomes evident. Which of these two bouquets do you want to symbolize your Christianity? You'll have to wait till the end of the message for the answer. We want to consider, first of all, point number one: do not submit to shadow clingers. And we are looking at the first two verses that were read this evening. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. That's verse 16 of Colossians 2. And then verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. This is a reference to meats or foods and drink. What was clean, what was unclean, according to the law. Also, there were requirements to observe certain holidays or holy days or festivals, such as the new moons and special Sabbath days. It may be well to add a footnote here. Paul is not saying that the Sabbath is done away, or that one day of rest in 7 days was no longer to be observed. We have the command, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and that is a continued command. The Sabbath, as a type of the rest that remains for the people of God, must continue in full force till the end of time when we enter eternity. No type is ever abolished until the antitype comes. Paul is pointing out that many of the ceremonies in the Old Testament were shadows and types and no longer in force after Christ, the antitype, appeared. The problem was that people were performing these former practices ritualistically, going through the motions, totally missing the point of their observance. All these ordinances had been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, and they were no longer needed. There was no moral obligation to observe them. The word therefore in verse 16 is therefore a reason. And the reason is mentioned in the previous verses. So we could say therefore, or in light of the fact that these regulations were nailed to the cross, we do not proceed to judge each other about observing them. They were commanded to be shadows and types to point to Christ. But Christ came and bodily walked among his people. He taught, he healed, he did many marvelous works. He laid the foundation of the church. He died. He arose. He ascended. All the former religious practices still observed at Colossae were to be superseded by the introduction of Christianity and the establishment of the church. In essence, they were clinging to shadows. And Paul was saying, do not cling to shadows. A relationship cannot be obtained with a shadow. I do not get down and hug the shadow of my granddaughter running across the porch happy to see Grandpa. I pick her up and I give her a hug. She will obviously feel left out and slighted if I kneel down and attempt to grab the shadow or grab a hold of her shadow dancing across the cement as she runs toward me. She will be thinking, I'm sure, what's wrong with Grandpa? Is he mixed up or something? In another example, if a shadow swoops across the grass in the backyard, I don't look down and evaluate the shadow, study its shape, and try to calculate its speed. No, I immediately look up and I determine what type of bird or object just caused that shadow. The shadow indicates or points out the real object flying above. And so the Old Testament shadows pointed to Christ. But the believers at Colossae were misdirected to shadows. In their loyalty to a religious system designed only as types, a relationship with Christ was hindered. The real object of their devotion and worship was to be Christ, not his shadow. Paul's letter was showing them that they were mixed up and there was something wrong. The application today is this. Do not let well-meaning Christians judge your spirituality by how well you follow their system of standards. Standards that are elevated to a higher level than love and service to Christ. Today we cannot allow the exact format of a worship service, for example, to become ritualistic and supersede genuine worship of Christ. Tradition and the idea, this is the way we have always done it, sometimes can stifle the moving of the Spirit. Furthermore, we cannot allow the practice of the symbols or the ordinances to supersede the meaning and the purpose of the symbols and the ordinances. We cannot allow ourselves to go through the motions of worship and simply play church. We cannot allow ourselves to think the way we conduct our services and practice our beliefs is the only acceptable way to God. If Scripture is obeyed in its entirety and love for Christ is paramount, the way we worship and live cannot supersede why we worship and live out our faith. In other words, never allow the way to obscure the why, or the methodology to obscure heart devotion. We considered point one, do not submit to shadow clingers. The second point, do not be defrauded by religious umpires. Verses 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, capital H, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. The Greek word for beguile means literally to decide as an umpire against a contestant, to defraud the victor of the prize is the picture here. An allusion to the Olympic and Isthmian games. Paul is saying, let no man steal the prize from you, the prize that God has awarded you. The Colossians had fought and conquered under the direction of Christ, and he, as the only real umpire in the contest, was to be looked to for the reward. The false teachers, with their false humility and sanctity, were attempting to turn them aside from the gospel and introduce them to some far-out, off-base ideas. Against these, the apostle warns them. I think the key characteristics here are false humility and worship of angels. Those are the two elements of false teaching, at least in this context. In Colossae, there was a teaching later called Gnosticism, which means knowledge, which one of its beliefs was a hierarchy of angels between all human beings and God, which must be acknowledged. And that one's own knowledge increased with such contact with these angels, until at least the person entered into the fullness of understanding, the oneness of all things. And that sounds very familiar to what today is called the New Age movement. It teaches that humans are part of the universe of created matter, and by exploring the spiritual realms through a host of dangerous and very subtle practices like yoga and transcendental meditation and a lot of others, one can be united in oneness with God, with the universe. It's a way to escape from being centered in oneself and move into the fullness of knowledge. That's why Paul refers to it here as a voluntary, meaning a false humility. It claims you move beyond yourself, but in actual practice, the focus is on self. And the real goal is to develop self-powers. That's a deception, because the power obtained is really demonic. And it fits into the category of worship of angels. One category of angels is the fallen angels. And so it opens the whole world of the occult. What is the danger? The apostle puts it very plainly. It disqualifies you for the prize. He has been referring to this prize throughout his letter, and it eliminates someone from the race. Removing that person from the possibility of experiencing Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 19, Paul tells us what is wrong with this teaching. Such a person is not holding fast, or has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, and that body is the church, Christ the head. And when that happens, when that loss of connectiveness happens, that person is no longer fed by teachers and shepherds who love the word and who love the Lord, and therefore growth stops completely. Living life without connection to the head and the body is to say, I can live in my own strength. But that philosophy is false. And to believe it is to allow oneself to be defrauded from the prize. We cannot go at it alone. We cannot do it ourselves. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by His strength. And so we consider, do not submit to shadow clingers. Do not be defrauded by religious umpires. And thirdly, do not be subject to the teaching of self-effort. Here is a third danger to the faith, which today is called asceticism. And the apostle brings it before us in this closing section of chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead, verse 20, with Christ from the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And this is a word used only here in the New Testament, meaning something that is contrived or man-made. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, or false worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So Paul in these verses is describing an overdeveloped zeal and dedication that goes far beyond true Christian discipline and seeks to please God by extreme forms of self-denial. I read of a man who lived on top of a pillar for 30-some years. Food was drawn up to him in a rope. Some lived in trees. I saw pictures of rock protrusions that reminded you of a pillar, but were larger. And there were houses up there. And these ascetics thought they could get closer to God and deny themselves and live up there removed from society, and therefore gain acceptance. But it doesn't work that way. Proper discipline should be part of our Christian life. And one must often follow God's commands, which counter our carnal nature, and use discipline to do that. God's strength. Because we love God and we want to obey Him. That's the proper motive for practicing discipline. And Paul has already commended the Colossians because in many respects they led disciplined, well-ordered lives. But you know, a person can make discipline a god and can take delight in doing difficult things that will win the approval of others and mistakenly think it wins God's approval as well. As a monk, Martin Luther fell into this false ideal before he became a believer. He would lie without proper clothing in his cell all night long in the bitter cold. He'd beat his body, basically torturing himself, trying to find peace of heart. But the apostle says this is all wrong. Lesser forms of it take what is described in a negative connotation here. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are taboos, and there's a whole regimen of things that people can come up with that in order to be godly you got to avoid. And one can become unbalanced and extreme in teaching that certain things must absolutely be avoided when in fact there's no clear mandate in Scripture. The heart motive is so, so important in evaluating these types of activities. And we should ask, are we avoiding them to earn favor with God? That's self-righteousness. Is it proper to deny ourselves and refrain from some things that may not necessarily be wrong. It's all up to the motive. If it's done with the motive of giving up these things to win favor with God, it's a religion of works. If it's done because we love God and He is convicting us in a certain area, that's another issue. In the church, this can become what we call legalism, which is to pursue holiness by self-effort instead of accepting the holiness of God that He gives freely by faith and then living it out in our lives experientially. Paul says that whatever benefit these things may gain, it's only temporary. It all ends at death. These are all destined to perish with their use because they are based on human aspirations, commands, and teachings. That's why Jesus took the Pharisees to task. And basically, He said, "You observe these minute rituals, but inwardly you are tombs filled with dead man's bones. Outwardly you look good, but inwardly you are a grave full of rotting corpses." Paul in verse 23 also states that these things are of no value in restraining the indulgence of the flesh. People may outwardly appear dedicated and disciplined, but you know, inwardly sin can rage unchecked. There are examples in the news all the time of those involved in ministry, Christian ministry, who have maintained an outward appearance of dedication and holiness, but they have been abusing children. And I just read of two examples recently. Or they inside can be angry or resentful or filled with a spirit of vengeance. That's the problem when externals are regulated by human effort instead of walking in the fullness of Christ and experiencing genuineness in life with Jesus Christ, finding the inward purity and cleansing that He alone provides. There's a young man who just went through 1 year of college, and over the summer he decided to volunteer and even work at Christian camps for children. And so he was at a number of them. I actually filled out the reference section for a number of those camps online. And his statement recently, after spending time, he picked out one of them and he said, "The people there are genuine." The implication that in some of those other camps, the counselors shouldn't even be there. Genuine Christianity can be noticed when artificial religion falls way short. The three errors pointed out in this message have one thing in common. The person who pursues any one of them removes himself from the fellowship of Christ. If we fall into any of these three categories, we lose the vitality and vigor of our Christian walk. And so we must make sure that every day we are in touch with our loving Lord, walking in fellowship with Him. He is the one who can develop the self-life and yet keep us from evolving into the practice of an artificial religion. And so we ask the question again, which bouquet is artificial and which one is real? You may have come up with an answer in your own mind. I will give you the real answer here. This one is artificial, and this one is real. Actually, as I sat here, I smelled the aroma of those roses, and it smelled pretty good. This one has no aroma, none whatsoever. If it is one, it's a stale one from being up in the attic that I just retrieved it from about an hour ago. So my parting question is this: which of your practices in Christianity are artificial and which are real? I ask that question of myself as well. God bless you.
Stand for closing prayer.